realize that this effectual calling of God's grace is for your blessing, and it will bless you in time and in eternity. And we need that kind of encouragement. And so he says, what is the hope of his calling, that is, of God's calling, and the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Now I want you to hang on to that thought, because we will get to that, the Lord willing, in this message. Then the Holy Spirit brings men to desire and to seek the blessing of eternal life. We don't do that ourselves. God does that. It's God's power. And why is it that you sit in an assembly and the gospel is preached and one man is sitting there and he believes it and the other does not believe it? It's because that effectual power has not been put forth in his life. And we have to recognize that. Now, by way of introduction, remember the messages that we've already delivered. Remember total depravity. If you get total depravity correct, your theology is well on the way home. Because if you understand that men are totally depraved, and we are, all of us are, all the race was depraved in Adam. When Adam, and I often say this, when Adam fell down, he didn't break his toe, he broke his neck, his spiritual neck. And every one that's born of Adam has that total depravity. We got it from him. And we are far from anything good and righteous. And we don't have anything like that unless Christ works it in us. Therefore, if you've got total depravity correct, that we're depraved in Adam, and remember I read you a quote from a Methodist theologian that said, now you think the Methodists are, they're on the opposite side of many things what we are, but this Methodist said this. He said, if you grant natal depravity, that is, that we're born, when we come forth, when we're conceived, we're depraved. And he said, if you grant that, you can't deny any of the other doctrines of Calvinism. Now, this enables us to understand where we are by nature. Our condition necessitates grace. If you don't have grace, we're in trouble. And this grace, and I would urge you to cling to this idea, this grace does not come from within, because the whole nature that we have is depraved, and we will never look to Christ because of our old nature. It takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, grace must be effectual, or then we couldn't be saved. For if we take the condition of the sinner, as the Scripture reveals him, Romans 3:19, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's never been a man. There's never been a woman. There's never been a child that was able to do good outside of grace. And I often illustrate, excuse me, that good deeds that are done by men, unsaved men, are not good in reference to God by Scarface Al Capone. Now, Scarface Al Capone during the Depression put his soup kitchens in Chicago and fed hungry people. You said, We say, that was good. And it was good. But let me tell you something, it wasn't good toward God. Because he was paying for it with the brothels and the gambling and all of the other evil things that he did. You see what I'm saying? God didn't recognize that as good because it wasn't good toward him, because his heart wasn't right in God. He was doing it for some other purpose. So we've got to recognize that. Men naturally think they are good and need nothing. Only when grace compels us to bow down to Christ do we realize our depravity, and then we can be saved. All of this is done by the effectual grace of God. So now, my first point is that efficacious grace never fails. Let me mention a few of the examples that we have in the scriptures. I want you to remember that effectual calling always does what God intended for it to do. And you can remember Moses at the burning bush. Did God call Moses in vain? Or did he call him? And did that call bring the power so that Moses would do it? Moses looked at that burning bush and he said, I'm going to take a closer look at this. There's something unusual here. And God said, take your shoes off your own holy ground. And I want you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh some things he don't want to hear. And he's not going to hear you because I'll harden his heart. And Moses began to make excuses, didn't he? Do you remember? Now this is effectual grace. Moses said, I can't do that. He said, what's that in your hand? Well, he said, that's my staff. He said, throw it on the ground. Threw it on the ground, it was a serpent. He said, take it up by the tail. It became a staff again. Put your hand in your coat. Took it out, was leprous as snow. Put it back. It was whole again. What is that? That's effectual grace. Listen, there was no doubt about that. Moses was going to Egypt because God called him to go, and he never calls in vain. Then he called Gideon, and I'm not going to turn and read, but you know how Gideon put the fleece out. One way it was to be dew on the fleece, and one way it was to be dew on the ground and not on the fleece. You know how he handled all that? God said, you're going out there and you're going to defeat the enemy. And he did with 300 men. That's effectual grace. God knows what he's doing and he knows how to do it. Then he called Jeremiah, and Jeremiah lived in times almost as wicked as these we're living in today. And he said, I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to give it up. I'm not having any success. Nobody believes me. They hate me. But there was a fire shut up in his bones. And what was the cause of that? God's effectual grace. Jeremiah, you're going to preach to them. And he did. And he preached to them as long as he lived. Then, remember the prodigal son. Oh, there's one of my favorite stories because I've been on that road. I know what it is like to be a prodigal. And that prodigal son said to his father, you give me what I got coming because I'm tired of the rules and I'm tired of all this that's going on around here and I'm going to where the pleasure is. And he went. But was God through? No. God was even in far country. God was in feeding those hogs. And that old prodigal felt the power of God working in him. And he said, in my father's house, the servants have enough and to spare. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just place me as one of the hired servants. I want to ask you a question. What did that? That was a grace of God. The calling grace. The grace that never turned loose of that prodigal, even though he was in the far country and had his back to God. And then another illustration in the scriptures that so blesses our heart. There was a young man, we don't know anything about him except that he was a criminal. He ran against God. He ran against his parents' instruction, no doubt. And he was finally condemned to be crucified. And he wound up on a cross next to Jesus. Now here's a boy that can't get down and go offer a sacrifice. He can't get baptized. He can't join the church. There's absolutely nothing he can do. He's nailed there. He's in agony. Can't think straight. But the efficacious grace of God didn't say, that's too hard of a case. I can't handle it. He convicted him and brought him to look to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was that? Grace brought it out of him. And that's how we recognize there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that flood in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. It's the grace of God that brings us to see these things as they are. Thirdly, God's effectual grace is powerful. This text declares this and makes us stand on our tiptoes as we read it. Now notice what he says. That the understanding, the eyes of your understanding may, being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Then mark in verse 19, and what is, and you notice he does not say what is the great power. That would have been significant. But listen, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What's he talking about? He's talking about the invincible grace of God. That no man can refute or refuse. To usward who believe. He's writing to believers. He wants to encourage believers. So persons that are referred to here are these saints at Ephesus that Paul knows about. And he's telling them that I've got some encouraging news for you. Because God's grace is invincible. No mighty work in no way in this grace depends upon the subjects. You've got to understand this. Listen, grace does not depend upon the sinner. It depends upon Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It is not dependent upon our good deeds because we never had any good deeds. We're all depraved and all our deeds are evil until we're saved by grace. It didn't even depend upon our wills. Look with me. Psalm 110. And here's what the scripture says. 110. And verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What's Paul talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 18, 19? He's talking about the power of God's grace. Be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek, speaking of Christ. See? So therefore, the willingness of the sinner is the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes us willing. The sinner contributes nothing to his salvation. It's all a gift of God. It comes down upon us from heaven. Then that makes it God's work alone. Jesus said to the Jews in John the 6th chapter, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Think of that. What are people saying now? Say, well, you've got all of this in your own hands. You can do whatever you choose. Let me tell you something. If you don't drink the blood of Christ and eat his flesh, you have no life in you. And that requires the power of God in order to bring it to pass in our lives. And you know what those people did? They said, we don't want this. We don't like this. It doesn't suit our thought process. And they rejected him, even though they had seen his miracles. They knew who he was by the revelation that God had given of him, yet they rejected him. Therefore, the accumulation of these things that's mentioned in this calling here, his calling and the riches of his glory and his inheritance of the saint and the exceeding greatness of his power. And this picks up everything that's in this first chapter. If you go back and you will read in verse 2, grace and peace be unto you. And then the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. And then you have the election in verse 4. You have the predestination adoption in verse 5. You have the praise of the glory of his grace in 6. You have redemption in verse 7. And in 8, you have the wisdom and prudence. And he goes on through and mentions all these things. And the child of God's got every one of them. And where did we get them? Did you pull it out of yourself? No. Came down from above in the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul keeps stacking up these terms. Notice again, he says in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power. He just stacks these things up like this. He just keeps putting one on top of the other. He exhausts his vocabulary to tell you about the greatness of God's efficacious grace. And then, as if he hadn't said enough, in the latter part of the verse, he says the working of his mighty power. But he's not finished, as we'll see in the fourth point. Effectual grace provides all spiritual gifts to the believer. All of these things come to every believer as a package. When I went in the Marines, I got to boot camp at San Diego. And they lined us up after they'd cut off all our hair. And they took us into a room. And there was a sea bag. And they issued shoes and shorts and shirts and trousers and everything we needed. It was all in that bag. Got that? And carried it. That's the way it is with the child of God. When you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the whole package. You don't say, well, listen, I've got this and I've got that and I can contribute. Don't you go like that. He doesn't want us to come like that to him. He wants us to come to him to receive the glorious gift of his salvation. Therefore, all of these things, the election, the predestination, the adoption, the redemption by blood, the forgiveness of sins, and go on and on and on. You read your Bibles and you'll find that all these gifts are ours by grace. And he does not even depend, now hear me out, upon our faith. Because our faith is a gift. Our faith is a gift. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. Just turn just over on the other side of your Bible now. Look at verse 8. For by grace, what's that? What is grace? It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not anything earned. It's not anything you've got. It's not something you possess. It's not something you've done. It's a gift. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's rather interesting that, and I forgot so much of what Greek I learned when I was in college, but the grace and the faith are feminine. And in the King James, and that is neuter. So he's not talking about either the faith or the grace, but of the whole thing. That is not of you. You didn't contribute anything. You don't have anything. It's all of God. So effectual grace then does not depend upon faith, but it initiates all the things that we receive. The whole process of salvation is by grace. Every last bit of it is by grace. And if you think you've got anything, if you think you've got any merit, if you think you've earned anything, you've messed up somewhere. Now, let me insist, we in no wise depreciate faith. Not at all. Nor did the Apostle Paul. We are saved by faith or through faith. We are justified by faith. I'm not going to give you these scriptures, but I'll give them to you after service if you want them. We are sanctified by faith. We persevere through faith. Faith is the victory. Not because of faith itself. Hear me out. But because of Christ, who is the object of our faith. That's where we get everything. I've been in the steel mills. And they have these huge electric furnaces. And the electrodes that turns that scrap iron into molten metal are a foot or more in diameter. And when they put one of those furnaces, the scrap in it, and they turn on that electricity, those big copper cables will writhe like they were alive. But you know what it is? It's just the electricity flowing through those cables. There's no life in that copper. It can't do anything. That's the way it is with the child of God. Every response that we give to the grace of God is because of God's grace, not because of anything we've done. Then, effectual grace implants life in the soul. And from that life in our souls, everything that we ever do that's correct after that is the result of that grace. Now I want you to see very carefully how great and how powerful this grace is. Look in verse 20. He says here, which, and he's talking about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. When? When Christ was dead in the grave. The very power that raised Christ out of the grave when he was dead is the same power that is given to us when God deals with us in his grace. That's why that it is efficacious. That's why it does what it's supposed to. He never could Christ have been left in the grave? Of course not. Why not? Because of this effectual, this mighty, this all-powerful grace went into Christ and raised him from the dead. And when this effectual grace goes into the sinner, it raises him to spiritual life. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about it, and he couldn't get it through his head. But that grace could not fail in Christ. And it cannot fail in any one of those that God the Father has chosen before the world began. But it will come to pass in his own time. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. These things are according to the scripture. And as a consequence then, let me remind you that faith is a temporary grace. It was given of God. It's in his effectual grace. That's one of the things in the package, the whole package that we got. But it's temporal. Because when we are with Christ, we'll never need faith anymore. Faith will be hung up like the shields of Solomon in his armory, never to be used again, never needed again. Why? Because we will see him face to face in glory and we will enjoy him forever. But bless your heart, grace will run on forever because it is the efficacious grace of God. That makes it understandable to me. May the Lord help you to embrace it. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save by the grace of God.